This week, my daughter was driving me to work. And it's kind of cool when you get to that phase of parenting where rather than you're dropping your kids off at school or somewhere, they're dropping you off somewhere. She dropped me off before she went to school. And we're having a conversation as I'm on my way to work. And she's telling me about, so she's taking this dual program where she's able to take, you get cool. It's really cool the way it works. You get dual credit. You get high school credit and college credit. So it's a college level communications class. And she's telling me a little bit. I said, so what are you doing so far? And she says, well, our first speech coming up is a speech that we're supposed to tell a story. It's on storytelling. So I asked her, so what are you going to do? She's like, I don't know. And I was like, okay, let's think of some ideas. And she's like, I don't know. And I was like, you have so many different stories you could tell. There's all these things you've done, right? And so she started to think about it, and she came up with some things. And the reality is we all have some things that have happened in our lives that are interesting, right? We have things, and we have so many things that I think, like what happened in my daughter's case, is she just couldn't think of the best one. She wanted to think of what's one of the best stories I could share that would be good for my speech class. And you can imagine how nervous you probably were in high school if you had to give a speech or college or anything. I mean, it's just, that can be a scary thing. So I think she just really wanted to get the best one. Well, we come to a passage this morning where once again, and I say again because he's already done this, and we've talked about it already, even just a few chapters ago, where the Apostle Paul shares his story. And it really is the best story. It's the best story of what's happened to him in his life. And it's the story about his relationship with God. It's his testimony of what God has done in his life. And as we talked a few weeks about when we were in that passage, when he is sharing his testimony, sharing his story, what we left with is that we all have a story of what God has done in our lives. Even if you're not in a relationship with him yet, there's things that maybe you don't even realize that God has been doing in your life. And we want to talk again this morning about that topic, because that's what we see in the passage where we are as we're working our way through the book of Acts and coming to the conclusion here. We're near the end. And so please turn with me to Acts 26, or pull that up on your phone or your tablet. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter this morning. I've titled the message Trial and Testimony, because Paul is on trial here. Remember, they have threatened his life. The Jewish religious leaders have threatened his life, and they wanted to ambush him and kill him. And he's been under custody, and now once again he's on trial. Now he's before Festus and King Agrippa. And so we're going to open in prayer, and then we're going to read chapter 26 and go from there. So, Father, as we look at your word, we thank you that you've included it in Scripture for us, for our benefit, so that we might know and understand what you want us to know and understand about you and about living as a follower of you in this world. And I pray, as we see again Paul's testimony, as we see the story of what you've done in his life, that it would help us as we consider what that means for us personally in terms of a relationship with you, but also how we might be able to effectively and concisely, as Paul does here, share our testimony, the story of what you've done in us. So guide us and teach us during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking up in chapter 26, verse 1 through the end of the chapter, it says this: So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So as Paul's on trial here, he shares his testimony again. You've not only seen in the book of Acts when these events happened for the first time, Acts 9, his road to Damascus experience, but then you've heard him talk about it now, and here we have a pretty detailed account once again of Paul's testimony. So do you think God wants us to know this testimony? He does. It's found multiple times in the book of Acts. And there's a reason for this, that God's included this in the scripture, I think, to show us, number one, what God's done in this man's life. But also, number two, how God has really used this man's conversion, this man's testimony, to minister to other people. And so we're going to look at three themes here that emerge from this chapter related to his testimony. The first one is the pattern of Paul's testimony. I'd like you to notice the pattern of Paul's testimony. And again, this is going to be helpful for you and me as we think about preparing and sharing our own testimony. In this chapter, this is the third time now. The third time now we have a written record of Paul's conversion. I just spoke of it in Acts 9, and then again in Acts 22, and now here we are in chapter 26. Now it's before some different people, Festus and King Agrippa present, and some others. Paul's testimony is presented here in much the same way as he did in chapter 22, following this pattern. The pattern is this: his life before he met Jesus Christ, how he met Jesus Christ, and then his life after meeting Jesus Christ. Before, how, and after. And what we've established in thinking this through is to think yourself about what was your life before you met Jesus Christ, if you have met him. How did you come to know Jesus Christ? And what's your life been like since? Look with me at how he shares about his life before he met Jesus Christ. He begins in verse 4. He tells them about his life before he met Christ. He basically says that he was a Pharisee. He lived as a Pharisee. He highlights how his life was of the strictest, he was of the strictest party of the Jewish religion. He was the most zealous, most fundamental, the most conservative, the most committed Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, as he says elsewhere. As he shares about this background, he brings things up to the present day briefly by stating that this trial that he's in the present, that he's facing right there and right now, is about the resurrection of the dead. It's about this Jesus. He says this from the promise made by God to our fathers, to which the 12 tribes hope to attain. What Paul is appropriately doing here is making the connection that his current faith in Jesus is connected with the plan and purposes of God from back in the Old Testament, which many of these Jewish religious leaders would hold to. He's making the connection that his past background in faith in Judaism is something that actually points him towards Jesus rather than away from Jesus. And what all these Jewish religious leaders are upset about is that they think that he's of a different, almost cultish-like new religion. And what he's saying is that the Christian faith, yes, it is new in a sense, but it's the complete fulfillment of what God had been doing with his people as the Jews worship in the Old Testament, that it's the same Yahweh. And so he's now emphasizing that what Christ has done in coming is the fulfillment of all that, and that's ultimately expressed in the cross and in the resurrection. He's emphasizing the resurrection here. And in verse 9 and following, he tells how he was convinced, and actually before he had met Jesus Christ, he's telling about his life before he met Jesus Christ. He said he was absolutely convinced that this was a heretical movement initially, and he was one of the most staunch critics. He was a persecutor of this Christian movement, as Acts sometimes referred to it as the followers of the way. And how he shares about how he would go and have Christians locked up, put in prison, and he would vote for their death. He would punish them in the synagogues. He would try to make them blaspheme so they'd get in trouble. He would persecute them all the way even to foreign cities. Then he comes to the second part of the testimony. So first, his life before he met Jesus. Now, how he actually met Jesus. And here we have him describing what is detailed for us in Acts chapter 9. Verse 12 and following is his road to Damascus experience, and he restates those events. And yet in this account, we have a further detail that's mentioned. And that is this phrase in verse 14, which is a very fascinating phrase. He inserts this phrase, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." What does this mean? A goad is not a goat. It sounds like goat, but a goad is a sharp stick that was used to prod and poke oxen to make them go. And if you can imagine an ox being poked, sometimes understandably the ox would kick back in resistance, you know, because it's being poked. It's prodded to make the ox move forward. And of course that would be done when the ox was often plowing, you know, and carrying a heavy plow behind it and plowing the field. It would stop and they'd kind of prod it to keep the ox moving so they could plow their fields. Or if the ox was carrying something, you know, they'd prod it to keep the ox moving forward. And here he's saying it's you know, the goads would be used to keep the oxen in line and keep them on the right path. And the way that this statement is being used here is that just as it's futile for an ox to kick against the goads, just as, you know, the ox can kick all day, but the ox is still going to be prodded and moved in the direction that its owner wants it to go, unless it's, you know, completely injured or something. Paul's saying in the same way, it's futile to resist the will of God. To try to resist God's call on your life, to not respond to the grace of God demonstrated through Jesus Christ is futile. It's like kicking against the goats. God accomplishes his plans and his purposes, even for people's salvation. And God will accomplish his plans and purposes despite the opposition that the Apostle Paul is facing, even through imprisonment, and even through this opposition that they want to put him to death. God's going to still accomplish his purposes. So it's hard for you to kick against the goats, he's saying to these people that have been opposing him and are trying him and have arrested him. Paul is probably bringing this up here because, for one, Jesus really said to him, but also because Jesus had really said to him that he would you know, testify about him and that he would face suffering. But also, I think he's saying this because he wants these people listening, these hearers, as he's sharing his testimony, to realize that if they resist Jesus, it's also futile. And as he continues the account here of sharing how he met Jesus, we see the call of God on his life. And we see how he was kicking against the goads, against God. He was trying to persecute these people. You know, he was trying to put them to death. In fact, he was successful at putting some of them to death. He was involved in Stephen's martyrdom in Acts chapter 8. But he's saying here that, look, you know, God brought about his work in me, even if I was kicking against the goads. Jesus has appointed him now to be a servant and a witness, and to testify about Jesus to his people, meaning the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, meaning the non-Jewish people of the nations of the world. He's being sent by God, look at this, to open their eyes. Now notice, it doesn't say that it's Paul that opens their eyes, or if it does say that, it doesn't mean that. It might seem like it's saying that on the surface. But Paul is being sent by God, empowered by God, and through Paul's testimony, through Paul's ministry, God is going to be the one to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. That's my favorite verse in this chapter. Love that verse. Is it? Here's what happens. When a person receives Jesus Christ in their life, they're on a new team. They're transferred from one team to another. The kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, which is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 15, when he's actually praying for the Colossian church. He basically says to them, as he's praying for them, you are transferred. You ever had a job transfer? You know, you like sports and your players traded? Well, it's like that, but much better. I mean, it's the best transfer that could ever happen in our lives. And it's we were once in darkness. We were once in sin and death and in the power of the enemy, the evil one, Satan. But yet a transferal has taken place through Christ in our lives, where you're transferred to the kingdom of God, his light, his love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness of sins. And so he's very powerfully talking about that here, that God, in making that transfer in his own life, served a purpose that God would use him to elicit that transfer in other people's lives. You know, I like to think that a reason God transferred me from darkness to light when I was 18 years old and a freshman in college at Purdue University was not just for my own benefit, but for the benefit of people that I have come in contact with ever since. And for the benefit of the people God will have me come in contact for the rest of my life, including you, listening this morning. And so God is doing this in his life, and he's sharing with them how he met Jesus Christ, and he's sharing with them why. Well, the third pattern to his testimony here is this life now after he met Jesus Christ. So now he shares, verse 19 and following, Paul shares how he was not disobedient to this heavenly vision. He was not disobedient to this call that God had told him, this purpose that God said, I have for you. He did what Jesus called him to do. He went about right away witnessing and telling others about Jesus and what Jesus has done for him. He begins testifying. He shares his story. First in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles. He's been doing this ever since. He's been calling people to repentance and to faith in Jesus. And he says, for this reason, I was seized in the temple. For this reason, these Jews have tried to kill me. For this reason, I'm on trial today. Paul is explaining the ultimate reason why. To this day, Paul says, though, that through all this, he has God's help to testify and to continue doing what he's been doing that God's called him to do. What I want us to see from this first point here, this first theme of the pattern of Paul's testimony is again, what's the pattern? I want us to see the pattern again. His life before he met Jesus Christ, how he met Jesus Christ, and his life after he met Jesus Christ. And what I simply want us to take from that is to understand that that can be a pattern for us preparing and sharing our testimony too. It's a great way to do that. Now, this does not require that anytime you share your testimony that you give every little detail of that. But it's a very helpful way to think about your own life, your own journey with God, and sharing that with other people. Now, again, I addressed this a few weeks ago, but some people go, well, I don't have this like fascinating conversion story of how I met Jesus Christ like Paul does. That's okay. Because there's a lot of people who can relate to that. There's a lot of people that don't. There's some people that do, some people that don't. If you feel like you can't even pinpoint an exact day or time, which a lot of people can't, that's okay too, because a lot of people can relate to that. Your testimony doesn't have to be, I was this, you know, crazy rock star, drug dealer, what, you know, you don't have to have this like incredible, I was a Satan worshiper and now I'm not, you know, it doesn't have to be that dramatic. And if it is, that gives glory to God. But if it's not, it gives glory to God, because your story is real and God has a unique purpose and plan for the way he's worked in you, of the story that he's done in you, and how he called you, and how your life's been different ever since. Even if it, you know, ever since has been since you were a young child, and you just, it's kind of hard to say what your life was like before Jesus, right? If you feel like you came to know Jesus at a very young age. So obviously you might not spend a lot of time on my life before that. You know, my life before that, I was in diapers and, you know, and I had a bottle that I would drink from, and then I get Kool-Aid sometimes. It was really great. And I got these little animal crackers. No, look, you don't need to share that, right? You get right to emphasize more of what God's been doing in your life as you've journeyed with him. All right, the second theme then emerges here. The second theme we see in this passage related to Paul sharing his testimony is the centrality of the gospel in his testimony. Notice the centrality of the gospel in his testimony. This is really the crucial part, because this is where, in sharing the message of the gospel, he's sharing the truth of what a person needs to know to have a relationship with God. Let's look how he does this. Simply stated, the cross, Christ crucified for sins in our place, and Christ's resurrection from the dead is the gospel. Let's look for how he does this here. The gospel is what must be believed. Now look with me at verse 18, and we see why the gospel needs to be central. And it's because it is necessary. Paul is being sent to open eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. People who do not know Jesus, as we mentioned, are in the power of darkness and the power of the devil. They're blinded by Satan. They're held captive by Satan. They're held, sin has its grip on them. They're slaves of sin. But the reality that the Bible teaches is that people in receiving this gospel are transferred. So look with me now at verse 20. Here's a call for repentance, which is a call for doing a 180. Repentance is doing a 180. It's as if you're living the wrong way, and you do a 180 and are living the way of following God. It's a turn from sin to God. And that does eventually lead to a transformed life. Now, you don't get your life all in order first and then you come to Jesus. You come to Jesus first and then he transforms your life, and those changes in your life follow suit. Because you can't change just on your own. The heart cannot completely be changed without God's help. The heart can't ultimately be changed without God's help. If a person is spiritually dead, they can't do it without God making them spiritually alive. in Christ. So he's talking here about what God's called him to do again, and how he offers this call of repentance, and he emphasizes how the gospel is what brings about the turning from sin. Now look with me at verse 23. And this is perhaps where the gospel is most explicitly made central in Paul's testimony. He says the Christ must, notice that word must, suffer and rise from the dead. And again, this is talking about Jesus, his death, and his resurrection. These are essential gospel truths. And I've if you've been with us in our journey through Acts, I've drawn your attention to that word must. And if you haven't been with us, let me give you a quick review. Or if you've been with us, let me give you a quick review. This word must is a word that the writer Luke, as he's inspired by God, is utilizing to emphasize the divine purpose and plan of God. In other words, when you see the word must, it's a must because it's the purpose and plan of God. And it was absolutely a must out of complete necessity that Christ had to suffer and died, because there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. So it's, again, the necessity and purpose and plan of God. And that word must is a fun word to look up and trace through the Gospel of Luke and through Acts. And you will see multiple times where it refers to the purpose and plan of God. So what's being stated right here in verse 23 are essential gospel truths. He's really emphasizing the centrality of the gospel right here. And notice that he's inserting this within sharing his own story. Let's talk about some applications then. As you share your story, as you have shared your story with others, or as you prepare to share your story with others, how is the gospel central? How can it be made central? You know? Find a way as you share your story to emphasize the most important thing. Find a way to emphasize that what's happened in your life is ultimately because Christ died on a cross and rose again from the dead for me. And if that can be what you highlight in your testimony, there's power to it. Because let me tell you the flip side of if you don't emphasize that. If you don't emphasize the gospel, guess what people are going to hear? Just take a guess. What do you think? They're going to probably hear in a way that they misunderstand. They're going to probably misunderstand that you're saying, look at what great things I did in my life. Look at how I made my life better. In other words, it will come across like you're taking the credit. You know, I used to do these things, but now, you know, aren't I such an amazing guy? Aren't I such an amazing gal? Look at what I've done. You know, I used to do that, but now look at my life now. Isn't it? Aren't I awesome? You know, and that's not your intention. And I think, though, sometimes people wrongly interpret that, because we're excited about what we believe. We're excited about what's happened in our life. But I've heard some testimonies that were wonderful testimonies, but it concerned me because the gospel wasn't emphasized very much, or in some cases at all. And it can come across again like, look at how I got my life together. And that's the last thing we want, because yes, maybe you responded faithfully and some effort was put into that. But it's ultimately God who works in you to will and work for his good pleasure, Philippians 2:14. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. You cannot elicit your salvation. You cannot ultimately transform your life. As we say around here, it's by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth. So find a way to emphasize the gospel as Paul does here. When sharing the gospel, talk about the things Paul does here. Repentance, turning from sin towards God, the forgiveness of sins, faith in Jesus, and tell them how God accomplished this for us by sending Jesus, the Son of God, to suffer and die on the cross in our place for our sins, and by Jesus rising from the dead. And you can see the verses here. with these different things. Acts 26:20, Acts 26:18, Acts 26:18 again, Acts 26:23, and Acts 26:23. You can see these things spelled out in his testimony where he's sharing the gospel, and these are things that you can share in whatever way you feel led within your testimony. All right, so we've seen the pattern of Paul's testimony. We've seen the centrality of the gospel in Paul's testimony. Now let's look at our third theme, the call to conversion in Paul's testimony, or the call to conversion as a result of Paul's testimony, is how I have it. Now, we just saw the implicit calls to conversion that are present just by the fact that the gospel is there. Just stating the gospel to a degree has an implicit and implied, if you will, response. But Paul doesn't stop there here. Notice what he does. After Paul shares his testimony, he gets even more personal in his call to conversion. First in Acts 26, verses 27 and 28 to Agrippa, and then in Acts 26, verse 29, to all who are present. Let's look at how he does this. You'll see what I mean. After Paul concludes his testimony, and Festus festers a little bit. Oh, thanks. I'm glad you guys like that one. Yeah, he festers a little bit. I thought it was pretty good, too. Not really. But he's upset, right? He says, "You're out of your mind. You're learning. You're so educated. You're out of your mind," which indicates that, you know, they respect his background, his training, his education. You know, I tend to think that Paul was fairly articulate. You know, and he studied under Gamaliel. It's kind of like if you are a Jewish person studying under Rabbi, that's kind of like going to Harvard. Okay, I mean it's Gamaliel was the head honcho, and so Paul is from a very young age a very educated man. He's very articulate, and I think Festus sort of attacks that and said, you know, your learning has driven you out of your mind, pretty much insulting him. And so Festus festers a bit, but Paul very respectfully responds to this criticism, and he says, "Look, you know, these things are true and rational. What I'm sharing is true." He knows that the truth is in his favor because God is a God of truth, and he's been presenting nothing but the truth. And so he then appeals to King Agrippa. Look with me in verse 27. Look how he appeals to King Agrippa. He goes, "King Agrippa," he just poses a question, "do you believe the prophets?" Now, why is he asking that? Because, again, if he believes the prophets, that's a direct line from the prophets to everything I've been showing you. Everything that Christianity is in direct line and fulfillment of the prophets. Because as a Jew, which Agrippa was, he would know what the prophets said. And Paul knows that the prophets point to Christ. And so he's happy to get more specific. And he would love for Agrippa to say, "Yeah, I do." And Paul's going to run with that and say, "Okay, here's what these prophets said. Here's what these prophets said. Here's where they were fulfilled in Christ." Paul appeals even further. Notice what he does next. He goes, "I know you believe." Not only does he ask the question, he's saying, I perceive that you really do believe this. I perceive you really do believe the prophets. And look how Agrippa responds. In a short time, all of the 5 minutes it took for you to share this testimony is what he means. Would you persuade me to be a Christian? And look at how Paul responds. Whatever it takes, whether short, whether long, I would that you would be as I am, except for these chains. What he means by that is that you would know the God that I know and worship, Jesus Christ. That you too would be a Christian. That you too would be a follower of the way, just not be in chain like I am, imprisoned. And he says, "I don't want that just for you. I want that for all." That's quite an appeal. So see, just sharing your testimony and just sharing the gospel is great. And there's some implied demands for some response. And if God's at work, he can certainly just by stating the gospel, I think a person can start to kind of consider, okay, well, what about me? But he doesn't stop there. He pursues. He's intentional with questions here. And there's even some urging, if you will. And notice how he speaks here. He says that he speaks boldly. Notice that word boldly there. So Paul is calling him and the crowd to conversion. And he's doing so boldly. He makes no apologies. He makes no apologies about his intentions and his desires. Now look, you cannot pressure someone into the kingdom of God. You cannot twist their arm, so to speak, and say, believe or else. That's what the Muslims are doing around the world. They're putting a sword to people's throats and saying, you know, deny Christ and profess Allah or else. But that's not what we do as Christians, is force. But we can urgently appeal. And this is an example, a very appropriate one, where there's an offer. And that offer is done with the purpose of trying to convince and appealing to the person. And look, Jesus does this with the woman at the well. He's urging her. I mean, he's saying, I've got the living water that you're looking for. When Jesus stands up later at the feast in John 7, and he says, he says that he cries out with a loud voice, anyone who believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow streams of living water. Boy, that's a nice imagery, streams. I like that. Yeah. It really is beautiful. It's a beautiful image. And Jesus is appealing to the crowds there again. It's all over the place where there is the invitation, but yet an appeal, even with an urgency to it. It's appropriate for us when we share our story to have a pattern, to have the gospel central, and to call for conversion, to invite people to believe, to invite people to respond, and to emphasize the importance of that response. What I want us to see here is this exhortation, this challenge, this call, this urge for people to come to Christ. And what I want us to see is that this is biblical. It's a call to turn to faith in Jesus Christ. It's a call to turn away from sin and death and Satan. God can use this approach. I am thankful that the gentleman that shared his faith with me, the college campus minister, did not just share the information with me and leave. He followed it with, well, what do you think? What do you believe? Would you like to become a Christian? Yeah, I would. Because I need it. I need Jesus. And I'm glad that he journeyed with me and helped me to understand what that meant and helped me to grow. Calling people stresses the need. It stresses the necessity of faith in Jesus Christ. And really, when you think about it, taking that extra step really makes it personal. And it really is a loving thing to do that shows that we care. You know, it's not about me just like randomly just, you know, sharing the information and then walking away like, yeah, it's up to you, do with it what you want. It's taking that extra step of making it real personal and looking at the person in the eye and saying, so do you have any questions? What do you think about this? What's your response? What are some ways for you and me to call people to conversion after you've shared your testimony? So maybe you're here and you're like, okay, Kevin, I get this. Okay, before, how I met Jesus, after. Okay, I've got that part. Okay, gospel, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, rose from the dead, inserting that in there, I got that. But this part of inviting people to respond, this call to conversion part, how do I do that? Can you help me with that? Yes, I can. Here we go. Here's what you can do. One, you can ask general open-ended questions. Just real general open-ended questions. It can be as general as, what do you think? What are your thoughts about this? What's your response in light of what you've heard and what I've shared with you today? Do you have any questions about what I just shared with you? Number two, you can ask more specific, direct questions. I just shared with you about how Jesus died on the cross for sin and rose again from the dead. Have you ever come to a place in your life where you've received the gift of God's love and forgiveness? Have you ever come to a place in your life where you've really asked God for forgiveness of your sins? And it's not just the ask, it's the reception. Have you really recognized your need for that? And have you responded in faith to that? Do you desire to be forgiven of the mistakes you've made in your life? You know, it's starting to get a little more specific. Or three, you can speak to them from your heart about your desire for them to believe. I mean, you can directly say to them things that are your desire for them. You know, I want you to know that, you know, I'm sharing with this with you, my story, because I really deeply care about you. You're a dear friend. And I really want you to know this and respond to this, because it has profoundly impacted my life. It is the most important thing to me. And I want you to have this too. You know, just a tangent, right? Like, when something good has happened in your life, don't you love sharing it with your dear friends? Right? I mean, your kids could hit a home run in the baseball game or something, or get a good grade on a test, and you might be sharing it with your friends. Why not share about the good news of what's even more important? As great as that is when your kids do those things, or as great as it is when you do something that you're excited about, if you don't have kids or whatever. You know when things happen, even if your football team wins or something, you like to share it with your friends. Well, why are we a little hesitant to share about this good news? And why not just be excited to say, hey, look, you know, this means so much to me. I'm fired up about it. It's made a big difference in my life. Here's what I'm about. You know me, and this is it. What do you think? You know, you can tell them just your desire. You can tell them specifically, you know what, I've been praying for you. I've been praying not just for your, you know, things going on in your life that you need. You know, have a good week, or I hope you get a good job, or whatever. You know, sometimes people will ask us about specific needs in their life, and you share that, and that's great. But why not tell them, you know what, I've been specifically praying for you to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes people get a little freaked out by that, but I think it can be powerful, and I think it can be really appreciated. One of the things that I like to do is if I have had a conversation with somebody that clearly ends up seeming like, you know, this is something that God, and really I would argue any conversation about God is ultimately God's probably at work and bringing it about and bringing it together, but I've had times where I've literally been sharing my story with people and sharing the gospel with people that I will conclude with saying, hey, look, you know, I'm not trying to weird you out or freak you out here, but I literally prayed this morning, and I've been praying throughout the week that God would give me an opportunity to talk to someone about him. And guess what just happened? I think God has answered my prayer because we just are talking right now. And sometimes people's eyes get a little bit like, yeah, I'm like, yeah, I'm saying God's answered my prayer and that's you. You know, and in a way it's kind of letting people know that, okay, God's at work here, and God's been answering my prayers for an opportunity to talk to you. Now, I'm not trying to weird somebody out, but I'm trying to show them that God's real and God's powerful, and I care enough about you that I prayed about you, and God's been answering my prayer because you came and asked me. You know? I've had people approach me with things before, and I'll start to help them, and I'll say, you won't believe this, but I pray that God would give me an opportunity to help somebody today, and you just came and asked me for help. And I sense from that God's doing something here in your life. You see, you take it further. It's not to freak them out, but it's to say, I sense that God's at work right here, right now in you and in what we're talking about. So those are some real specific things you could do. And it's designed to kind of say, look, I don't think this is a coincidence. And it's designed to kind of help them see that God is real and at work. I want to end with a couple more thoughts. First, I want to speak to anyone who's here today who might be thinking or saying to themselves, you know what, I'm not even sure that I have a testimony. I'm not sure I even have a story about a relationship with God, because I'm not sure I actually do have a relationship with God. If that's you, we are so thrilled that you're here. And we are absolutely thankful. And I'm going to go ahead and say what I just said. We prayed that God would bring you here today. And we have been praying that God would use this church to impact people and answer their questions about God. And if you're on a journey of thinking about that, considering that, we would love to help you. We'd love to answer any questions you have. We would love to help you understand that. We would love for you to have a relationship with God. And it comes down to not something that you do, but something that God's done. And it's about receiving the gift of his love and forgiveness for your sins, trusting that he died on the cross for you and rose again from the dead. That's what it means to be a Christian, is receiving that gift and turning from living just for yourself to living for God. Do you believe the gospel? We want you to. We want to encourage you to. The Bible says that he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And God wants us to have a relationship with him. If that's you and you believe in God, then you'll have a testimony. You'll have a story that you too can share. Secondly, I want to speak to any who are here who are feeling like you can't do this. You're feeling inadequate. You're uncomfortable by some of the things I've just said of offering to people an invitation to believe. You're like, no, Kevin, that's your job. You're a pastor. That's not me. Well, here's the thing. I want to encourage you that you can do this and that you can do it by just being who you are. You don't have to do it the exact way I do. And I don't always do it that way, but you can share your story. You can share the good news of the gospel, and God can use you, and you can invite people to believe in him. And if you don't feel called, or you don't feel bold, or you don't feel like you know what to say, think about what Paul says here. Think about your story. Write it down. Write down your story. Think about it and write it down. And take a step of faith to share it. Acts 1:8, the very first chapter, the first few verses of this book says this: you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the end of the earth. What he's saying there, yes, he's speaking to his followers there, but that passage is for us too, that God's presence and power is with us as we share, as we are witnesses about what he's done in us and what Jesus has done at the cross. And folks, it's good news. God calls you and appoints you to participate. And that's not designed to be something that twists your arm as much as it's designed to encourage you and compel you and remind you that God is with you to share this good news of what he's done and to share what he's done for you. Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for the story, the true story of what you've done in our lives. And that true story is a story that we want to share. And I pray first for any here today who don't feel like they have a story yet, that you would write that story even today. And so if that's you, would you respond in prayer? Father God, I need Jesus in my life. I need his love and forgiveness. I thank you that he died for me and rose again from the dead for me. And I receive the gift of his love and forgiveness. And I want to turn from myself and from living my will, my ways, to learning and following Jesus and living in his will and his ways. And thank you, Lord, for any here that responded in that way today. And God, I pray for the rest of us, that we would know the story of what you've done in us, and that you would help us and give us opportunities to share it, and that you would get all the credit for what you've done, and that you would use our stories in a way that it can impact other people's lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please? Let's close in a final song of worship.